Philippians 2, reading from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I think every week I think it should be amen at the end of those words. So hence we say it. So these last few weeks we've been reflecting our way through Philippians on the theme of together in the gospel. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Philippi, Paul is in prison. As far as we know, he's probably in prison in Rome, chained to a guard 24 hours of the day. Very little freedom. He's used that restriction of being chained to somebody 24 hours a day to share the gospel. You know, after all, he's got a captive audience, hasn't he? Paul has. So it doesn't matter what the guard wants to do, he's going to hear from Paul about the Lord Jesus. And as a result, the good news about Jesus has spread in extraordinary and wonderful ways. And Paul says, everybody's talking about the gospel, which is a lovely and beautiful thing. But Paul says to the Philippians, I'm so glad that I'm not alone in this. It's not just me on my Todd in prison. But I know that you are partners with me in the gospel. That what I'm doing here in Rome, the reason I'm in prison in Rome, because I've declared that Jesus is Lord, and by making that statement, Jesus is Lord, Paul is saying that means every other pretension to lordship is beneath Jesus. So Jesus is the Lord over all other lords, and that is a political statement. He's saying Jesus is the king, or Jesus is the real president or the real prime minister, or whatever expression we want to use. And because of that, Paul's in prison. And Paul is saying, I'm so glad that I'm not alone, but I have a partnership with you. And what I'm doing here in Rome and what I've done to get me here, you're doing that in Philippi. And so this letter comes to us as down the ages, we are partners in this gospel. We have heard about Jesus, and best as we can, we're trying to figure out what this means for us in our day, because the application of it was a particular thing in Paul's day. And a lot has changed between then and now. And so for every generation, we have to figure out what does the gospel mean for us today in terms of how do we live it out? How do we interpret the gospel, the good news about Jesus? And Paul commends and encourages the Philippians, saying, you're my partners. We're together in this gospel. And we, here in Evesham, or wherever we're from, as we live by the gospel, we are partners as well together in the gospel. Now today, I guess my overall heading is to the glory of God the Father. That's the very last line of the reading, to the glory of God the Father. But also I want to put this in. Love is the highest power. Love is the highest power. I don't know how many of you will remember a series I did about the resurrection of Jesus. Anybody remember that? You don't remember. I'll have to do it again. That's exciting, you see. I can repeat myself and you won't remember what I said before. Then I asked the question, by what power did God raise Jesus from the dead? By what power did God raise Jesus from the dead? And the power God uses to raise the dead is the power of love. It's an extraordinary thing. God is love. That's what 1 John tells us. God is love through and through. God is love. God does not do anything that is not love. Because God is love, he cannot do anything that is not love. It's impossible. You know, we say all things are possible for God. There's nothing impossible for God. Well, that's not actually true. Some things are impossible for God. God cannot do anything that is not love. That is his greatest power, but ultimately that is God's only power. Everything God does is love. And what we see here, as the Apostle Paul describes the way in which the Lord Jesus gives up his own status, Jesus gives up his power, Jesus gives up his privilege, he lets it all go, that he might be incarnated among us, that he might be as one of us, communicating the love and mercy and justice of God. And we're told at the end of the reading last week, by becoming obedient, Jesus was obedient to love. Jesus was obedient to be merciful and kind and good and just, whatever the costs. And the cost for Jesus was that people objected to him and he was put to death, even death on a cross. And you don't need to be a scientist to know that when you die, you're dead. That's the obvious statement for the day. Is that okay? When you die, you are dead. That's the reality. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was dead. But we are told that God exalted him to the highest place. God raised him from the dead by the power of his fatherly love. Which is why Paul can say, to the glory of God the Father. It is the power of the Father's great love that God raises Jesus. Having humbled himself, Jesus trusts in God his Father and is raised to life. So there's a theme of love as the highest power that runs through this passage as well. Now, I put up these two words, yes, but. I'm sure we've all been in situations in our lives where somebody has given us a very convincing argument, very persuasive argument about something, particularly about a change of lifestyle or a change of attitude, or maybe even a reason why we should apologize to them, or change what we're doing or something, and it can be really convincing. And we might find ourselves saying, yes, you know, I understand, but. And maybe the but is, it'll cost me too much. Or, but I'll have to apologize if I accept what you say. You know, because isn't that what our partners say to us? You know, they convince us that we're wrong. And we accept all the logic until we say yes. And then the but comes. Yeah, but if I apologize, it means I'm wrong. So we go, yes, but. Not sure about that. And in this passage, or in the passage that I read today, the Apostle Paul says, what I want is for your mindset, not just as individuals, because already he said, you're a lot of very good individuals. You're gifted and you're blessed and you're filled with the Spirit as individuals, but you need to come together And this is the togetherness. You need to be together in your believing community. And I want your mindset to be that of Christ Jesus. And then, of course, as we've touched on, Paul describes how Jesus gives up power, gives up status, gives up privilege. And it's as if Jesus is becoming lower and lower and lower. He's giving up and he's giving up. All the time he's obedient to God. He's obedient to always love, always be merciful, always be kind, always be good, always be just. But it's as if Jesus is just going down and down and down. And we can hear all this. And we can say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to be a follower of Jesus. And so we can say, yes, I get that. But where will I end up? Yeah. Yes, but where will that leave me? Yes, but what about the implications for my finances, my honor, or my status, or my reputation? I mean, go, yes, but if I really follow Jesus and I give up status and power and privilege, And maybe this is one of the times where the Philippians and anybody else who read this went, okay, Paul, you have your thing, it sounds great, but we're going to carry on. And it's a yes, but. And I can imagine, you know, in the way this is scripted in our Bibles, we have this section about Jesus giving up. And then it's as if there's a break in the paragraph and there's a definite line there. And I feel like that's the yes, but. It's everybody going, oh, right, okay. And then Paul says, this is why you should. Because just as God the Father responds to Jesus, so he will respond to you if you follow the way of Jesus. And so we think about Jesus and see what God the Father did for Jesus. And we're told, first of all, that he exalted him to the highest place. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And that word, therefore, is really important. It's Jesus gave up all of this, but not love, not mercy, not goodness, not kindness, not justice. He didn't give up those things. He continued with that, but he gave up status and power and privilege and so on. And because of that, God honors him. And God exalts him to the highest place. And this is about honor. And it is about praise. And it is about worship. And when we get to the end of the Bible, and we read the last book in the Bible as we have it, Revelation, and we see there the vision that a man by the name of John had. John, who's isolated, he's by himself, he's basically a captive on the island of Patmos for his faith. He has this extraordinary vision of the resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus. And he is given, I guess, this gift, this privilege to... John ascends into heaven. His eyes are opened and he sees things as they truly are. And he sees Jesus exalted on the highest throne. And he sees there Jesus being given honor and praise and worship. And the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippians of this to say to them, look, whatever your yes but is, whatever your question is, whatever your concern is, whatever you think you might lose, God the Father will honor you and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will not abandon you and let you go, just as he did not abandon Jesus. And so we're told, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And then we're told, therefore, gave him the name that is above every name. And for Jesus, this is a name, the highest name is about reputation. Now, all sorts of people can have reputations. I don't know, we've probably all got reputations. And I was thinking, as I prepared this, and I decided not to do it, but I was thinking I could just mention names and I could see what your reaction is. I could give the name of a former prime minister and see what your reaction is. I could give the name of a sports pundit on the BBC and see what your reaction is. You see, a name, by simply saying a name, we know that it's not just a name. But there's reputation there. It encapsulates a whole world behind the name. And the name that Jesus is given, we're told, is the highest name. And what is happening here, the Apostle Paul is saying, not only has God exalted Jesus from this lowest of low places, he's dead, he has exalted him. So he's not abandoned him, but God the Father exalts him. But he gives him the highest name. So that when people hear this name, it'll be a name where people will be in awe at the name of Jesus. They will look at this name and hear this name, because, and they will be in awe because of the reputation of that name. They will know this is the one who loved and loved and loved. Even when they threatened to crucify him, and even when they nailed him to the cross, he continued to love. And this one, he continued to forgive and forgive and forgive. And even when they nailed him to the cross, he continued to forgive. And he continued to show compassion and show compassion and show compassion, even to the lowest of low and to those on the extreme outsides of society. And he continued to do that. Whatever the threat to his own life, he insisted, this is the character of God, that God will love and love and love, and he will never abandon you. And Jesus lived the character of God. And it is that reputation, that name that Jesus is given. And I put up the word worth, because I think sometimes we hear names, maybe, I don't know whether this is true only when we're young people, maybe it's when we're older as well, but we hear names and we think, there's part of us that thinks, I'd like to be like them. Or I would like a reputation like they have. So that when people say my name, they will know they're speaking the name of one with good character, an honorable person, an honest person, a kind person. And as we do that, as we think in those terms, we're saying the one we're looking to, their name has worth. It has value that we desire. And we say, we would like a name that is also honored. And as the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus, the one who gave up even to death, and God the Father honored him, raising him and exalted him to the highest place and giving him the name that is above every name, we can receive the encouragement that I think Paul is giving to the Philippians. Look, if you give up your status and your power and your privilege, whatever the cost, God will not leave you. God will not abandon you. He will exalt you. He will raise you up. And he will give you a name such that if people curse your name before, when God gets a hold of you and gets a hold of your name and exalts you, they will honor your name. And people will look back and say, we had him wrong. We cursed his name. We cursed her name. But actually, he was a good guy. She was a good person. We shouldn't have been so mean. We should have listened. We should have paid attention because their character was good. And so, to the glory of God the Father, God exalts Jesus to the highest place and gives him the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And this is a wonderful thing. Every knee shall bow. So every knee shall bow in heaven. And here Paul is saying all the gods in heaven, everybody that people think have been exalted to heaven and are immortal. And within the ancient world, there were many who were thought to have been exalted to heaven and given immortality. And Paul is saying that when God got a hold of Jesus and exalted him and gave him the name above every name, even the gods, all the immortal ones, they will bow the knee at this name because they will say, however great we are, he is greater because he loved and loved and loved. But then, said, not just the gods, the kings, and this is all those on earth, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And of course, it's not limited just to the kings. But I think there's a little thing that Paul is doing there, saying all those who ordinarily wouldn't bow the knee. See, kings don't bow the knee. Everybody else bows the knee to them and queens. But even the kings will say, well, what have I got? I do not have a character like Jesus. I am not honored like Jesus. But then Paul says, not just the gods, not just the kings, not just those in heaven and on earth, but also those under the earth. And I'm not quite sure what to make of this. Those under the earth, because who are those under the earth? Well, they're the dead. In the ancient world, in the Hebrew thinking, that when somebody died, they slept with their ancestors. And they awaited the resurrection at the end of time. Those are they under the earth. So this extraordinary thing that Paul says, nobody is left out here. It's not like the dead, we say, are dead, and therefore they can't bow the knee to Jesus. Perhaps Paul is saying there will come a time when even the dead, who are not conscious now, they will bow the knee to Jesus. But it doesn't end there, of course, because every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one above all. And so what we have in this passage from verse 5 onwards, where the Apostle Paul says, okay, you're all skilled, gifted, blessed individuals. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're working well as individuals. I want you to all come together and be together in Christ. To bear with one another, to help and encourage one another on our journey of following after Jesus. We can be better together in the gospel. And then he says, I want you to be the same as Christ, to have a mindset like that of Christ, willing to give up status and power and privilege if these things are getting in the way of your togetherness, to give them up, whatever the cost. But when we say yes, but, Paul encourages us, because God the Father does not abandon you. He does not leave you out to dry. But he notices, he knows what you're doing, and he knows your dedication to him. Which is why that we can say that love is the highest power. That just as God the Father did this for Jesus, he will surely do it for you. Because God the Father loves you, and God the Father will rescue you, and God the Father will honor you. Whatever your sacrifice, whatever you're giving, whatever you do in service of God, in service of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is there for you, and he will bless you. I'm going to pause there. So let's take a moment to pray together. Take a moment just to hold ourselves before the living one, the exalted one. Father, thank you that you are good. Your faithfulness endures and your love is great. Father, thank you that you notice us. You notice who we are and what we do. Father, thank you that you lavish your love upon us and you say that you are delighted in us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be open as Jesus was open, to be welcoming, to be kind, to be generous, to be loving, merciful and forgiving and good and just as Jesus was. Father, help us to work out these things in our lives as individuals but also together, that we might reflect the character of God, the Father himself. And Father, we pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Because Father, so often we hear your word and we do say, yes, but. And so we pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, the life of Jesus. That you give us the imagination and the courage to respond. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.